reading is taken from Acts 20, verse 13 to 38, and this is about Paul saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going on there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul is sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them,
"You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'"
When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It'd be really helpful if you could keep your Bibles open at that passage, whether that's on your phone or in the service sheet or in a real Bible. That'd be great. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we thank you that the Bible is alive and active. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit, your word might be able to do its work in our lives and our hearts this morning. Amen. It seems the right time to be preaching a sermon entitled Fond Farewells. Across our nation, here in Newbury as well, and for many in our church family, over the next few weeks, there will be some fond farewells. In some families, children will be starting nursery or school for the first time. Others will be starting secondary school, and our young people will be off to university. These landmarks in our children's lives and in the lives of their families are all occasions when children are embarking on a new stage of life where they have to fend for themselves a bit more, when the watchful eye and daily support of a parent changes, when parents have to let go, trust others to care for their children, trust the children, the young people themselves to take care of themselves and to make wise choices. We say goodbye for the day or the term ahead, and we hope that all we have done for them, all that we've told them, will stand them in good stead. Here in our reading today, Paul is saying his fond farewells to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. He had spent the best part of 3 years with the Ephesus church. You can read more about that in Acts 19. God greatly used Paul there to build the church. But as time goes on, he leaves to go to Jerusalem via Macedonia and Greece, and then his ultimate plan is to get to Jerusalem, Rome, and then on to Spain. A plot against Paul, though, means that he ends up going back the way he came, and so he finds himself near Ephesus again. At the beginning of our reading, he boards the boat at Assos, and he comes down the coast, island by island, until he reaches Miletus on the mainland of Turkey. And it's about 30 miles south of Ephesus. He's in a hurry. He wants to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So he decides not to go into Ephesus itself, which would have been a detour. And so he invites the elders to come and meet with him. This really is a farewell. He makes it clear in verse 25 where he says that they will never see him again. And it got me thinking that if you know that you're not going to see someone again, if what you're about to say is your parting message to them for a long time or maybe forever, what is it that you need to say? How did Paul need to set them up? And I think that it seems to me there are four things that he talks about, and we can probably identify with them when it comes to our own fond farewells, and particularly if you're launching a child this autumn towards greater independence. The first thing Paul talks about is his example, verses 18 onwards. When we bring up children, or if we're in a role of teacher or youth worker, we hope that the example that we've set them will teach them how to live, perhaps even more than what we say. Paul talks about the example he has set the Ephesians in his own life. He had poured his life into them, lived well before them, and is now leaving them. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, he says. They know him. They had seen how he lives, walking humbly with God, serving him, his tears for the church and for those who don't know Jesus, his commitment and passion that those tears convey, that he kept going. Even when there was great opposition among the Jews, he was tested and suffered. And verse 23 says he lives in anticipation of prison and hardship. And later in verse 33, he tells us more of his example that he set. He's not been motivated by gold or silver or clothing. He's provided for his own needs with the work of his own hands. We know that Paul worked as a tent maker. And in working, he provided for the needs of others. And so he modeled that we must help others and we must work hard. Paul thinks he won't be seeing the Ephesian elders again, so he says, remember me, remember how I have lived. Perhaps not many of us would say, look at the example I've set. Seems a bit arrogant, doesn't it? But through Paul, this does remind us that how we live matters. particularly when there are others looking on. Maybe the children in your family who soak up like a sponge what they see you do. Or maybe your neighbour or your work colleagues who know you are a Christian and watch how you live. Actions often speak louder than words. Sometimes what we say is important, is betrayed by what we do. For example, how we spend our money, the value we place on relationships, how we spend our time may not reflect what we would say is important. But for Paul, words were important too. In verse 20, in the example that he's setting, he includes his preaching and his teaching. He says he's not neglected to preach anything that would be helpful. And verse 24 tells us he lives for that purpose. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And that task is expressed in the second thing that Paul includes in his fond farewell to set the Ephesians up. It's his message. He talks of the importance of his speaking ministry. It's woven throughout the passage. He preached, he taught, he declared, he testified, he proclaimed. He did it faithfully and publicly, and it is his lifelong task. But what is the message he proclaims? We find it in verse 21. I have declared to the Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And in verse 24, it is the good news of God's grace. In verse 27, it's the whole will of God. And in verse 28, his message is the news that we've been bought with the blood of the Son. As Paul says goodbye to the Ephesian church leaders, it's as if he's passing on the baton of the message that he has. Keep to this message, he says. Do not waver from it. It is good news. Do not water it down. Paul challenged both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance. That means they must acknowledge their wrongdoing, the impossibility of their ever being good enough or of meeting God's standards. They must be sorry for all that they have done wrong and turn away from it and turn to God, having faith in Jesus. We hear those words in the promises of the baptism service, turning from sin, rejecting evil, but turning to Jesus and trusting him. The same remains true for us. A relationship with Jesus begins when we admit our need for forgiveness, for those attitudes and actions that don't meet God's standards. A relationship with Jesus begins when we believe, we have faith, that he died for our sins and rose from the dead. As verse 28 puts it, that God paid the price for our sin with the death of Jesus on the cross. We must believe that this is the good news of God's grace, undeserved, offered to us on the basis of all that Jesus has done, not anything that we have done. And we must confess it, speaking out that good news to others, telling our story, confessing that we want to live differently with Jesus in charge of our lives. Perhaps you've never stopped and thought and prayed along those lines. The message Paul had is the same for us today, although it may not be one people want to hear. In our desire for people to know that God loves them, to come to him, that all are welcome no matter who they are or what they have done. We must remember that the message of the gospel is that people do need to repent of their sins, to acknowledge it, to turn around and go a different way. And in our respectable church, in respectable Newbury, we must be careful that we don't think somehow we are good enough for God. And we must remind ourselves that we depend on God's grace in Jesus from beginning to end. In a culture that says that we can all find our own way, our own spirituality, where almost anything is acceptable,
we must hold on to Paul's message of the need for repentance and the need to put our faith in Jesus. As Peter had put it in Acts 4, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We must hold on to this message without compromise, for it is this message that is likely to cost the lives of our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. And with Paul's message comes our third part of his fond farewell. It's his warning, verses 28 onwards. If you care for someone and if you listen to yourself, warning is often part of what you do when you say goodbye to them. I realise I still warn my children, now adults, not to wander the streets alone at night, not to go too fast down a hill on a bike, not to stay up too late for too many nights. And I've also experienced those roles being reversed, and I started to warn my parents, please don't go out if it's icy underfoot. Please don't take any unnecessary risks. Paul's warning is to keep watch. Over the summer, I've been reading a book called Preaching in Hitler's Shadow, not particularly a light summer read. It's about sermons that were preached in Nazi Germany during the 1930s and 40s by faithful preachers determined to hold to the truths of Christianity, which were in essence being rewritten by the Nazis. For example, the Christian message of the need to repent and acknowledge failure and be forgiven was not compatible with the Nazi ideology that had no room for any notion of weakness. And so the gospel of Jesus was distorted, and some of those preachers who stood up for the truth lost their lives. Paul warns of the truth being distorted by wolves who would come in among the church, ruthless wolves who care nothing for the people of God. But he also warns of those who came from within the church who would no longer hold to the truth of the gospel. And sadly, we see this today. In our recent meetings, the church council have reviewed the learning from two serious safeguarding cases in this diocese. For one of these, someone came into the church with the sole purpose of harming others, a wolf in sheep's clothing. In the other case, a church leader distorted the truth by using alleged words from God to control someone else's life. Be on your guard, says Paul. Hold on to truth so that you can spot distortion. Equip yourself and those you're responsible for with truth. It's not just in sermons, it's in small group Bible studies, in our children and young people's work, through our own conversations, and as we raise our children. Make sure you read your Bible, tap into reliable resources as you do, challenge those who preach about their sermons, question things you're not sure about. That warning is for us today. And let's be praying for ourselves, and particularly for our young people who are going off to university, that they will keep watch over themselves, that they will stay true to the faith in which they have been grounded and continue to follow Jesus and not be dragged away by the bright lights and the temptations around. And finally and briefly, having instilled in the Ephesians his example, his message, and his warning, Paul shows them his love at the end of our reading. When I send my children off, most of all, I want them to remember my love for them, and that whatever happens, that won't change. And of course, when I'm not with them, I can be praying. We see quite a reflective Paul here in this passage, his care for the Ephesians as they kneel and pray together and embrace as he leaves. The tense here suggests it was a protracted goodbye. It was difficult to let Paul go, and they hold on to him. They had to entrust him to God as they made their fond farewells. We've reached the end of our sermon series for the summer entitled Turning the World Upside Down. And we've seen how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and on to the ends of the earth. And here Paul is on his way to Italy. In Paul's fond farewell, he is equipping the Ephesians with what they need to do so that the gospel continues to do its work. It's challenging, but in many ways simple. He tells them to live well, be good examples to those who look on. Keep on telling the good news of Jesus. Be on your guard, don't waver from the truth. Keep loving and praying. What do you need to do as your next step? Think about how you live your life, the place of possessions, money. What are you doing by way of serving in the church? Respond to the good news of Jesus. Turn from all your wrongdoing and turn to him. And perhaps there's someone that you need to speak to about that good news. Fill your heart with the truths of Scripture. Read your Bible. Join a small group. Put on love when people aren't easy to live with or when the church winds you up. And pray on your own with others in our encounter meeting each month. One way of looking at our sermon series might be to say that the gospel was not in fact turning the world upside down, but turning the world the right way up again, fulfilling Scripture, a relationship with God restored through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the world as it should be. So choose to walk with Jesus, allowing him to turn your world the right way up, making you the person God made you to be and more like him. Let's pray together. And this prayer, we're going to echo Paul's prayer for the Ephesians from that book. Lord, we pray that you will use your glorious riches to make us strong. May your Holy Spirit give us power deep down inside so that Jesus will live in our hearts through faith. May our love have deep roots and a strong foundation. Give us the power to understand how wide and long and high and deep Jesus' love is. And may we know his love, even though it can't be known completely. Please fill us with everything you have for us. Amen.